reading today is taken from St. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The purpose of John's Gospel. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So I'll just pray for Janet before she speaks to us. Oh Lord, thank you so much for Janet. Lord, thank you for the example she is to all of us of, do you know, a steadfast woman of faith. I just thank you for her faith and trust in you. And so, Lord, I pray for her now that as she speaks to us, that we'll have soft hearts to hear the words that she has to give us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Janet.
Thank you very much, Jackie. Thanks, Peter, for reading. Those on Zoom, we're looking at John 20, Doubting Thomas, John 20, 19 to 31. You know that you may remember somebody called John James. There's a John James Foundation in Bristol. He was a philanthropist, and they give out grants every now and again for particularly to be used for older people. And so they gave us a grant, so I used some of that money to buy those eggs at the back. So if you haven't already, take an Easter egg. And if you know any older person who would like an Easter egg, please take another one. You're very welcome to. They're the same foundation that emailed me and just said they have been given free tickets to go and see Oklahoma Saturday afternoon matinee down the road. Redgrave Theatre is down Percival Road, very close by, to see Oklahoma. I have to say, I wouldn't mind going myself. So if anybody is free on Saturday, I suspect afternoon on the 4th of May, and would like to come with me, I quite like a musical, wants to go and see Oklahoma, will you let me know at the end? But they do really need to know by the end of today. So that, Jackie, is the explanation for that one. They just randomly offered it to us. Okay, Doubting Thomas, the purpose of John's Gospel. I don't know if any of you have written a book or written in a book, but why do people write books? We always used to tease my mother and said, oh, you should write a book, Mum, on 500 different ways of cooking with apples, because she was always inventing different things to do with the apples that we were given in large quantities there. I don't know what sort of book I would write. It'd be quite interesting to write the story of my life, or would I write to entertain people? Sometimes people write to expose something awful that's going on, or because they've got a story they desperately want to tell others, or they want to entertain people, or remind people, or they simply want to teach people, or they want to make a lot of money. But John, who wrote this gospel, tells us why he wrote a book. So if you go right to the end of the passage today, right at the end, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of disciples, which aren't recorded here, but these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. By believing, you may have life in his name. So John is really clear. He says, the reason I've written my gospel, the gospel of John, is so that I can write down the signs, I can tell you what Jesus said, and I can point to Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And I really hope John wants you to have life in his name. It's always interesting finding out the motive for the gospel writers. So John tells us that's why he wrote it. So if we look at the story now, we've got Jesus appearing to the disciples, but there were only 10 of them. Judas has gone, Thomas was absent, so that left 10 disciples there. And then later on, a week later, this time Thomas is there, Jesus appears to Thomas. So we're going to think today about the steps we take to faith. What are those steps we pass through to come to a living faith? So years ago, when I was young, we were taught the ABC. First, you admit your sin, then you have to believe, and then you have to see, confess that he is Lord. So we're going to look at Thomas today in particular. And Thomas had been with Jesus for 3 years. He'd heard Jesus' words. He'd gone out in twos. He had heard Jesus preaching and proclaiming. And he was sort of stuck, if you like, at the first step. The first step, A, acquiring knowledge. He'd found out about Jesus. He had just begun to learn a bit more about Jesus. So he had a bit of head knowledge all about Jesus. But he found it hard to believe when the disciples said to him, we've seen Jesus. So let's look, verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples said, we've seen the Lord. Didymus means twin. So I don't know if anyone here is a twin, but I just find that interesting. Thomas was a twin. That's his cause of his name, Didymus. And he did not believe them. So we're in the season of Easter, the first Easter day. Jesus has appeared to the disciples. He's come through that locked door and said, peace be with you. And they told Thomas, and he didn't believe it had happened. And Thomas says to him, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my finger where the nails were, put my hands in his side, I will not believe. But Thomas had heard Jesus saying, I'm going to die, 3 days later I will rise again. And he didn't believe. His close friends, the other disciples, told him, Jesus is alive, he's risen. But he didn't believe. Thomas is like quite a lot of us. We just don't believe. It just seems too incredible. How can it be so? I like that bit about, unless I see the marks in his hands, I'm not going to believe. I don't know if any of you know any sign language, but in sign language, the sign for Jesus is this. Index finger to your palm and then the other index finger to your palm. Jesus. And that's how the signers indicate Jesus when they're signing. And the reason is they're pointing to the marks where the nails had gone in, the stigmata, the marks on the hand. And that's the sign for Jesus. So, a week later, verse 26, the disciples were there, Thomas is with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hands, put it in my side, stop doubting and believe." I like the way Jesus says, "Peace be with you." It was a greeting, a salutation, but I think it was more than that. Jesus was trying to say, "Here is my peace," because they were afraid. Why else would they lock the door? They were scared. They were fearful. But Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And he calls Thomas, "Come and believe." If you want physical proof, Thomas, come and touch me. See my wounds, the nail marks and the crucifixion, and see the gash in my side. You may remember the centurion stuck his spear into the side just to check that Jesus was properly dead. And Jesus says, "Well, come and see." So Thomas does this, and he believes. He moves from that head knowledge, "Well, I've heard Jesus talk about these things, I think I now believe in Jesus," and we get to the crux of this whole passage, which is verse 28. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. It's the first time somebody has looked Jesus straight in the eye and said, "You're the Messiah. I believe in you. You are my Lord," Kyrios in the Greek, "and my God," Theos in the Greek. And he makes this really dramatic confession. And he moves from knowing about Jesus to believing in Jesus to saying out loud, "I believe in you, Jesus." It's become personal. Jesus is my Lord and my God. He doesn't say, "Jesus, you're the Lord and the God." It says, "My Lord and my God." He confesses this newfound faith in Jesus as his personal Savior, his personal Lord and God. John the writer is very good. He mirrors back to the beginning of John's Gospel. You may remember John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus was God. And Thomas has said, "You're my God." And again in John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Jesus, who is God's Son, he says right in chapter 1, and here in chapter 20, Thomas is saying, "Yes, Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my God." So he's moved through those steps to full faith. He's moved from knowing about Jesus and hearing the words. He believes now in Jesus, and he's gone further to step C, confessing and saying, "Well, I believe you are my Lord and my God." He's moved from a knowledge up here in his head to something in his heart. "Yes, intellectually I believe, but now my heart is saying, yes, Jesus." And that's what faith is. Faith is believing. Faith is the assurance, things that we can't necessarily see, but believing in them. "I have faith that that chair will hold me up. I trust that chair will hold me up. I may not have sat on that particular chair before, but I trust it will hold me up." It's so easy to have that sort of vague, "I believe," but until you actually sit down and try it, it's no good. I was telling the 8 o'clock, and I'll tell you that I saw a documentary, I think, on teaching styles in the 1950s and 60s, and they were teaching children to swim. And they got the children to lie on their desks, okay, in the classroom, lie on their desks and practice their swimming strokes. And that was teaching them to swim. I think eventually they let them sort of in the water. But it's like you can learn in theory, you know in theory how to swim, but until you get in the water, it's no good, is it? So in theory, we can believe all sorts of things, but we need to put it into practice. We need to jump into the water. Our vision at church is to help people find and follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Find and follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And the best way of doing that is for us to live as followers of Jesus Christ, to be the people God has made us to be, and help others to do the same. So why did John write his gospel? Why did he write about doubting Thomas? I think he wrote so that we too would believe in Jesus, so that through faith we too would have life in his name. But I read this and think, well, was it easier for Thomas? Because he had physical proof in front of him. He had visible evidence, didn't he? And we don't. I take comfort from that verse 29. Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. Jesus gives, I think, a gentle rebuke to Thomas and an encouragement to us living now, everybody who's lived ever since, now 21st century, that we are blessed for those who have not seen in person and yet have believed. But I think we had what Thomas didn't have. We've got the whole Bible. We've got it written in our own mother tongue, in our own language. We're able to read lots of books. We're able to hear Christian testimonies. We're able to go to conferences. We've got church we can go to. We've got sermons we can listen to. We have an awful lot of ways of finding out about Jesus and faith these days. But faith means putting into practice that theory. I can sort of believe in my head, but how can I actually swim in the water, put it into practice? So going back to that early teaching I had about A, B, and C, about moving from not believing to faith in Jesus, I want to finish by thinking about our own Christian walk with God, but also our friends and our family. And I want to think, well, what stage have I got to? The first stage is generally just acquiring knowledge, hearing a bit about Jesus, knowing about Jesus, maybe reading a book or just hearing something or other, if you like, stage A. And then we move on to stage B when you think, yes, actually, I believe that's true. But there's another stage, which is stage C, the actual saying it publicly, yes, Lord, I believe. If you like, it's saying, I know how to swim, now I'm going to jump into the water. I believe. There are people that are stuck, if you like, at the first stage. Well, they've got the head knowledge, but it hasn't yet gone into belief. Or they've got a general belief in Jesus, but it hasn't yet become in their heart. They haven't yet confessed publicly and said, yes, Lord, I believe. So as I come to an end, I want each of us to think, either for ourselves, what stage are we at? Or who are the people we're praying for? Who are the people who may have done Alpha, or who may have come to church once upon a time, or who may have expressed some sort of faith, but they haven't yet moved to that final stage? We need the Word of God. We need the work of Jesus. We need the witness of the Holy Spirit. We need to see what Jesus has done for us. We need to hear what God is saying and hear the Spirit nudging us. So, as I finish now, who are the doubting Thomases in your life? It might be you, I don't know. Come and chat to Jackie and I afterwards if you'd like. Or it may be a friend of yours. It may be a relative. It may be somebody you know well. It may be a neighbour. who are the Thomases in your life who just can't quite believe? What stage are they stuck on? Something I've done at home is I've written down, I chose five people, a mixture of friends, relatives, and neighbours who don't know Jesus, and I try to pray for them. I'm sorry I don't do it every day, but I try and do it most days. And I sort of go through this little list each day, these five people, because I can just cope with five names. And I'm praying that they will move through those stages and come to a living faith in Jesus, that they will know Jesus and have, as John says, have life in his name. So just before we sing our final hymn, let's be quiet and let's reflect on our own walk of faith, but let's reflect too on who are those doubting Thomases that I need to pray for, that they will move through those stages and come to a full belief in Jesus. Let's be quiet and let God bring them to mind. Heavenly Father, we bring before you those people we know who are finding it hard to believe, for those that are like doubting Thomas. Lord, we pray that they will come to a living faith in you and be able to say, along with us, Jesus, that you are our Lord and our God. Please help us to pray persistently for them, we ask. In the name of Jesus, amen. Talking of being persistent in prayer, the second verse we're about to sing, Lord Jesus Christ, says,